Get your Bibles ready. We're going to get into God's Word this morning. Hey, how about the worship today? Man, so good. Good to see Gordon up there on his acoustic guitar and Jen Dietrich and Jared Bortz. He actually plays drums and sings. Unbelievable. So good. And Susie, thank you for leading us. It was a very special time. Hey, listen, if you need a Bible, our ushers are right down the aisles right now. If you did not bring one, lift up your hand. You might be a guest or a visitor and you didn't pack one. That's cool. Okay. We want to get one to you so you can follow along. Open up to the book of Psalms. And we are going to be continuing this morning in what we call our Great Chapters of the Bible series. And we're going to be focusing on Psalm 23. It's one of my favorites. It's a good one. And team, I tell you, it's so loaded and so packed. So let's just focus for just a few minutes, get our hearts ready, and let's just read this passage together. Psalm 23, we'll start with verse 1, a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Wow, what a great passage. Let me give you a brief overview of the Psalms before we actually unpack these six verses. The Psalms are a collection of the most dearly loved books of the Bible, and for generations have been our greatest treasures. Charles Spurgeon says that they are the treasury of David. How true is that? Most of these beautiful songs and poems were written for Israel's temple worship. In fact, 55 were dedicated to the director of music. Many were written for the actual temple worship service, and 24 were connected directly to the temple musicians, like the sons of Korah. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Then add that the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book found in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's pretty amazing. Jesus and the apostles consistently turned to the Psalms to preach the kingdom of God and establish key doctrines. And in addition, as we will see this morning, the Psalms are a prophetic book about Christ. There's a parallel here. Jesus himself taught his disciples that the Psalms actually prophesied about him. In fact, in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus stated, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In fact, the grammar here in Luke suggests that the apostles in the early church counted the Psalms as part of the prophets. In fact, when Peter preached at Pentecost, he argued that David was indeed a prophet. We find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Well, why is this so important? Well, as we look at Psalm 23 this morning, we will not only see a picture of the heart of David, but more importantly, we will see a clear prophetic glimpse of God's heart towards us through Christ. And that's the heart of a shepherd. So this morning, as we open the door to this treasure chamber, let's watch David's proclamation unfold and expose God's amazing heart towards us as we take a deeper look into Psalm 23. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, we are just so grateful to be here, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, to have a church home where we can come safely together in fellowship and encourage one another. Lord, and then to enter into a place of worship where we can actually call upon your name and thank you with our voices and proclaim how amazing you are. You're so good. And Lord, to give us the safety to be able to come in and actually now hear your word and to read it and to allow it to actually filter into our minds and change us, Lord. That's amazing. Lord, we know there are people around the world that would just can't even believe what we can do. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. And so, Lord, use it now as we do study and peer into your word. Would you allow it to speak to us in a way that we may have never seen these verses before, that they would impact us in such a way, God, that it draws us closer to you and we recognize your lordship and we simply surrender. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have for us this morning. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our heart to all that you have for us. And we ask this in your precious holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 23 is regarded by many as the most famous and the most familiar chapters in all of the Psalms. Millions have memorized it, and many a pastor have referenced Psalm 23 during tragic situations. It's a poem with no peer and has been called the sweetest song ever sung. Abraham Lincoln read it to cure his blues, while President Bush proclaimed it publicly to calm the nation's fears after 9/11. And if the average Christian knows the basics about the Bible, he or she probably knows the opening line to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Great words. Church, if we understand these important words and let them grab us, really grab us, they can change our perspective, our thoughts, and our actions to the glory of God. Do you believe that? Now, I want you to take a special note here in verse 1. David's two opening words, he simply says, "The Lord." Right out of the gate, David makes a firm and clear assessment of who his God is. The Lord actually refers to the name Yahweh, which we sang about this morning. This is the same name first revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where God announced from the burning bush. Remember what he said? He goes, "I am who I am." You remember the story? Commentaries reveal that ordinary Israelites considered the name Yahweh to be extremely holy. In fact, it was so honored that it was only pronounced once a year on the Day of Atonement, and then only by the high priest in the most holy place of the temple. Interesting. And yet, this is the name David chooses to address God here in our passage. He is essentially saying that this great I am, this Yahweh, is the Lord. Why is this so important? Well, like David, and as believers in our world today, it's imperative that we know emphatically who our God is. Would you agree? You see, David has a firm understanding. His special reverence for our holy God is clear throughout his writings. In fact, through his writings, his illustrations include that the Lord is our God, that he's caused everything into existence. He's unchanging and unfailing and inhabits all of eternity. And yet, he knows us intimately, to name a few. David's observations of and his connection to God was so dear that in 1 Samuel and the book of Acts, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Despite all of his challenges, his missteps, his victories and defeats, both politically and morally, and there were many, David loved God with all his heart. He had a deep connection with his Creator and his Lord. And my question for us this morning is, how connected are you today with your Lord? Is he the object of your affection? Is he priority number one in everything that you do? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, David continues his introduction by affirming that this Lord, this great I am, and I love this, is my shepherd. You see, David's relationship with God was so intimate and so personal that it was vibrant and it was alive. This word "my," which is a possessive word, actually means to belong to. You see, not only did David recognize God's supreme lordship as the great I am, he personalizes it here with these intimate words, my shepherd. Can we call the Lord our shepherd this morning? So for David, in other words, he's saying, I belong to God. I belong to him. He is my master. Team, we need to adopt David's viewpoint here, don't we? We too must also remember that although God is powerful, he's personal. Although he's our creator, he knows every hair on our head. Do you believe that? He is majestic and he's our savior. And even the Bible refers to God as our all-consuming fire, yet he is our sensitive shepherd. This Lord, this I am, is our God who cares deeply for us. What a perspective. Who can understand this shepherd's concept better than David? Not many, because as the youngest of eight sons, David's responsibility was to tend his father's flock. So it wasn't a stretch for David to look upon God as his heavenly caregiver. David understood the firsthand the job description and the intimate responsibilities required of a qualified shepherd. Let me give you an overview. The shepherd knew first and foremost that he must love his sheep. For the shepherd, there is no greater reward or deeper satisfaction than seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. That's what a good shepherd's life is all about, and he gives everything that he has to make that happen. The shepherd goes to a great deal of trouble to provide his sheep with the finest grazing, ample water, and winter feed. He also provides shelter from the storms and protection from their enemies. And he watches for diseases and parasites which the sheep could be susceptible to. From early dawn until late at night, the good shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock. He gets up early in the morning and goes out first thing to look over them. He examines each sheep intimately to see if they are fit and content and able to be on their feet. He can tell if they've been harmed during the night, whether they are ill or require some special attention. Throughout the day, he looks over his flock to make sure everything is all right. Even at night, he sleeps with one eye and both ears open, ready at the least sign of trouble to get up and protect his sheep. What a parallel here to Christ. You see, that job description of a qualified good shepherd is really the heart of our God towards us. Church, this is how God sees us, and this is his same desire towards us. That's the kind of shepherd we have in Jesus. Did you know that? I hope this gives you comfort this morning. There are many Old and New Testament Bible verses that reference this shepherd concept. And did you know that the Bible also refers to us as sheep nearly 200 times? Do you think there's a parallel here? You think God's trying to show us something? I think he is. In the Old Testament, Isaiah paints a beautiful picture of our Lord, our great I am in the role of a shepherd. It says in chapter 40, verse 11, it says, God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Wow, isn't that amazing? In John 10, 11, Jesus also said that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus gave his life for you and I? You see, David's assessment here is spot on. When he proclaimed, "The Lord is my shepherd," he understood unequivocally who God was and additionally the eternal benefits of putting one's trust in the living God. He was totally dialed in. So as we continue this morning, we will be observing four key benefits from this passage that David outlines for us. And I want you to understand, and what's amazing about these promises is that these are actually attainable to each one of us. These are promises for you and I in our lives today if we simply trust the Lord. So like David, if the Lord is our shepherd, we are going to find contentment. Do you need contentment today? Oh, I do. If the Lord is our shepherd, we are going to find rest. Do you need rest today? If the Lord is your shepherd, you're going to have security. And finally, if the Lord is your shepherd, you're going to have hope. Isn't that wonderful? These are great promises. Let's look at our first benefit and unpack this a little bit, and it's the benefit of contentment. David continues here with a direct proclamation by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is a very misunderstood verse in the Bible. A frequent misconception of this is that God will give you everything you desire. Wishful thinking, I know. Unfortunately, it's just not true. The idea here is not that God gives us everything we ask for. Rather, he cares for us by giving us everything that we need. You see, sheep are helpless animals, and left to themselves, they lack everything. But a good shepherd knows exactly what they need. If the God of the universe is your shepherd, you will lack nothing. Did you know that? Your NIV version might read, "I shall not lack anything." Wow. You see, that's assurance. That's contentment. Now, on the flip side, Webster defines the word want as a deep craving, a demand, or a desire. It's rooted to the word dissatisfaction, and it's also a deep source of discontentment. It seems our culture today has gravitated to this mindset. It's prevalent, it's everywhere. In a distant cemetery, there lies a gravestone with this inscription: "She died for want of things." What an epitaph. And alongside that stone, there is another which reads, "He died trying to give them to her." How true it is. Max Lucado refers to our discontentment as the prison of want. Ooh. As prisoners, we want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner, and with no artificial ingredients added. Team, if your happiness comes from something you deposit, you drive, you dream of, drink, or digest, then guess what? You are in the prison of want. The reality is it's easy to find ourselves here, isn't it? And if we're not careful, our stuff and our ambitions, they will lord over us. They will grip you. They will lock you up. Friend, if Jesus is your priority, everything else should be secondary. It's been said that if the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. But if I am in want, then the Lord is not my shepherd. I hope that's a sobering statement for you. I found myself so many times being ruled by the things of my life. So, hey, I'm just here to proclaim it. And I want to receive it because I need to hear this. If we're always thinking that a change in our circumstances through material things can bring a change in our attitudes, then we are simply locked up. We are in a cell of discontentment, and it's a dangerous place to be. We must allow the simple authority of this verse to saturate our whole mindset. We must realize that what we do have in our shepherd Christ is far greater than what we don't have in this life. Let me repeat that. What we do have in our shepherd Christ is far greater than what we don't have in this life. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And are you willing to let go and let the shackles drop and let that cell be opened up and become free in Jesus? I'm concerned about our society today, both in and out of the church. I see us so consumed with the things of this world that we have really kind of shut Jesus out. from really having his ultimate way in our lives. We've locked ourselves up, church. But in Jesus, we can be free. See, if we give this all to Christ, we will have godly contentment that supersedes all the wants that this life could ever offer. And he's just waiting. He's waiting to provide that for you. Psalm 34:9 says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing." If you fear the Lord and you put him number one in your life, everything will fall into place for you. I assure you. Paul to the church at Philippi stated, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Gang, that is a guarantee. That's not a suggestion. Put God first, and he's going to give you contentment. What a great promise. Well, our second benefit, number one, contentment. Our second benefit, if the Lord is your shepherd, is that you will find rest. And I love verse 2 and 3 here. Let me read this for you. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Isn't that good? I love the soothing picture that this paints. Who doesn't need the restful benefits of God's green pastures or the calming effects in our lives from the still waters of our Savior? Our world today is everything but restful and calming, isn't it? We are overloaded with so much strife and frustration, global unrest, and political madness, along with carnal temptations. It's uncanny. And yet add to that our everyday responsibilities of work, family, and providing financially. We are working harder, we're working longer just to try to keep up. It's a reality, and those of you who live and work on Maui, you know. Very rare that you have one job to make it here. This is why God has designed us to rest. But what he's talking about here is spiritual rest in him, the rest that he provides. We can try to get rest in all kinds of ways. But true rest, true simplicity to your soul, a true calmness in your spirit only will come in a relationship with God. Did you know that? For many of us, this is just difficult. It just is, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, because we want to be in control. We want to call the shots as the lords of our own lives and the masters of our own destiny. But the question is, how is that working for you so far? I want you to notice also in our passage that David immediately surrenders his will. He states, "My shepherd makes me lie down. My shepherd leads me." And I love this because David knows full well that any future benefits afforded to him by the God of the universe first starts by his complete submission to God's plan, his complete submission to God's leading in total obedience to him. Are we willing to let go? Are we? David here yields himself to the authority of God, but look at the result. This is what we got to hang our hat on. David is gifted with green pastures and still waters as his place of refuge, rest, and restoration. Wow, doesn't that sound good right now? Can it be that easy, Pastor Jim? In Jesus, it can be, if we put our trust in him. One of our society ills is we simply don't include rest in our day-to-day. We wake up and we go, go, go until it's time to go to bed. And we wake up the next day and it's wash, rinse, repeat, and the cycle continues. We're just in a hamster wheel and it just doesn't stop. Because you know why? We're not willing to step out of it. and surrender our desire, our control, and give the driver's seat over to Jesus. In the world of sheep herding, to mitigate this problem of restlessness, a common practice of the early shepherds would include forced rest periods for their sheep, especially for the pregnant ewes and the young lambs. I like that, a forced rest period. See, my wife has to do that to me all the time. She has to sit me down and go, dude, you are gonna rest. Because I got a lot of things going on and I'm a busy guy. So this sermon is speaking very heavily to me. We have to have this balance. But to the shepherd, if necessary, he would identify these fidgety sheep. He would fold their legs in such a way that it would inhibit them from freely walking so that they had to lie down and get their much-needed rest. It was a forced rest period. It sounds unconventional, but the shepherds knew exactly what their sheep needed. The sheep simply surrendered their will. Catch this. They surrendered their will, then they submitted to the leading of their shepherd, and then finally they benefited from their obedience. They actually found rest. Gang, we're never going to find true rest unless we submit our wills to the leading of God. We're just not going to. But when we do, guess what? Green pastures and still waters are waiting for you. A highly trained shepherd also knows that there are four distinct disruptions that keep sheep from lying down to receive their necessary rest. And they are, number one, fear. Okay. Number two, tension. This usually became apparent with other inter-sheep relationships. Can you guys relate to that? The third one was aggravation. You see, sheep, when a fly or a parasite would dig down deep into their wool, it would get into their skin and it would agitate them and it would irritate them. And also, if they were ever deprived of hunger, from hunger or thirst. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Can we relate? This is a pretty clear picture of our world's condition today. We are a society in fear, with elevated tension and aggravation, but sadly, deprived spiritually. Do you find yourself identifying with any of these today in your life? Do you have fear in your life? Is there tensions or aggravation? Are you spiritually hungry? Well, Jesus is your solution. You team, it's simple. In order to find true rest and experience restoration for our souls, we must surrender our wills and look to our heavenly shepherd to lead us. And I love Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, and just I just breathe in when I read this because it's just so nice. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that great? What's the load on you today? What are you carrying today that you just have to have control over, that you can't simply give to Jesus? He's our true rest. Well, let's take a peek at our third benefit that we will experience if the Lord is our shepherd, and that is security. And we find this in verse number 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Within our uncertain world, security is desired and necessary. We long for it. We need it. God designed us to have it, but he designed it that we would have it exclusively in him. You see, our society puts a great effort into achieving security. We buy insurance policies. We financially plan for our retirement in hopes to provide the best security for our future. Now listen, these are all good things. I do this, and I recommend you do this as well. But may I remind you that these services are designed only to provide temporary relief once an accident, a tragedy, a loss, or a goal has already been realized. These are on the back end benefits. But the question is what about today? What about now? What about your day to day? What is going to ease the reality of your current insecurities? It's a good question, isn't it? I want you to notice here in verse 4, the rapid change of scenery represented. The sheep have suddenly gone from this serenity of green pastures and still waters to now a valley of shadows and death. What a contrast. What a shift in gears. But isn't that how life is? See, at any given moment, our situation can change without warning. Our earthly security can alter in a blink of an eye. Just like that, and many of you are saying, yes and amen, I hear you, Pastor, because you're experiencing situations that had suddenly shifted in your life, and they're challenging for you. And I'm grateful, as I've spent a lot of time with a lot of you, that you're on your knees and you're seeking Jesus and you're leaning on him, amen? When a shepherd needed to relocate his sheep, he would typically do this in the late afternoon or early evening. As the flock passed through the rocky ravines and narrow gorges, long shadows would cast and dance across their trail, making the landscape appear dark and very intimidating. These shadows often would frighten the flock. During this time, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd, and they must follow him closely to avoid any danger. Are we following Jesus closely today? There's a lot of danger out there. Although the landscape appeared ominous to the sheep and intimidating at times, they followed without fear. Why? Because the shepherd was with them. This word shadow here represents a remnant, meaning something that appears more ominous or scary than what it actually represents. And this should reassure us as Christians, shouldn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are reminded that the Redeemer has removed the sting of death. And guess what? Only the shadow remains. Isn't that good news? One of the great comforts that a shepherd brought to his sheep was simply his presence. Whenever he stood in the midst of his flock, the sheep were immediately put to ease. All the ills that seemed to overwhelm them were greatly diminished. They trusted him. And they knew that as long as he was there, everything was safe and secure. This should help us, team. When times get tough, Jesus is there. He is standing there. We just have to tap in. Okay? We try to do things on our own. Things get distractive and they get frustrating. And they put us in fear. Well, aren't you glad you have security in Jesus this morning? At some point, we will all be faced with the valleys that this life offers. And scripture is clear, we will need to walk through them. This includes our final valley of death. It's going to happen. But I love the verse that says, "O death, where is your sting?" The great news here, if you notice this key word, we're not designed to stay here. We are just passing through. We're walking through the valley. Church, no matter what your circumstances, this should give you hope. Difficult times will come, and when they do, they will seem ominous, they will seem overshadowing, but they will only last for a season as we pass through them. Now, you might find yourself this morning facing uncertainty, but it's in these times that we must cling to these amazing promises of God and just do not let go. David experienced many valleys in his life, but no matter what the situation, he knew that he could call out to his Lord. And I love David's outcry here. He boldly proclaims, "I will not fear. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Team, we could make that same proclamation today. You see, the Lord is David's security plan here. Like David, we do not have to fear, and we too can proclaim, "You are with me, you comfort me, you are walking with me every step of the way." And team, we have our good shepherd, Jesus, to lead and guide and protect us each and every day and to be our ultimate security plan. But the question is he? Are you leaning on him? Are you trusting him? And as we close out our passage this morning, I want to look at our final benefit from the Lord. As we trust him as our shepherd, he will give us hope. Hope is so important. We find this in verses 5 and 6, and it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, I love this. We need to grab a hold of this. You see, hope that's being referred today is defined in Webster as to expect something beneficial in the future. And what David is summarizing in his beautiful song is he's giving us this prophetic glimpse into our future with Jesus. No matter what cards this life has dealt you, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your eternity is sealed. Isn't that great news? In this life, especially when things are tough and uncertain, it's difficult to be optimistic. But we must remember that our hope is not in this world, but in our future with Jesus. See, that's what we need to remember. Too much times we are putting our hope in things and circumstances and in this life. And they always come up short. But Jesus will never come up short. Having this eternal mindset is essential because it gives us a proper perspective to face each and every day. It should remind us that life is fleeting. It should ignite our hope, shouldn't it? To keep our eye on the prize. Jesus said that in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome this world. Scripture also reminds us that life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. This life as we know it will soon pass away. Paul encouraged us to run this race of life with endurance, knowing that our true hope, our grand prize, is realized in eternity with Christ. Amen to that? I'm going to do a quick survey with you. Okay? Center of the CDC survey center. Did a little tally on life expectancy for the average global or American citizen. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I know, ladies, this is probably a little uncomfortable for you, but if you're 39 years or older, I want you to lift your hand up. 39 or over. Look around this room right now, team. 39 or over. See, I like to think I'm still 39. Once you're 39, we're all on the same boat, right? Okay? As I looked out here, 39 or more, it represented, from my viewpoint, about 90% of the people that are in here today. 90%, okay? And it's safe to say that if the U.S. life expectancy for both male and female is 78.8 years, some may live a little longer, some may live a little shorter, but that is the average, those are the stats, and those are the facts. The global life expectancy isn't quite as good. It's at 71. You guys do your own math. But if the Lord tarries somewhere within the next 40 years, I'm just being generous here because 40 plus 39 is 79, and if we go to 78.8, okay, we got about 4 more months out of the deal. All right? Somewhere in the next 40 years, all of us will have faced eternity. We will no longer be on this planet. Our ticket has expired. And we're not going to fizzle out into some ominous black no place. Our souls will live forever for all of eternity. And as we pass through this valley in this shadow, we will have all of heaven to be rejoicing with Jesus. And many of you today may have come here going, well, you know what? I don't really know Jesus. I don't really completely buy into this. But let me assure you, Scripture is crystal clear. All are appointed once to die, and then there's judgment. It's just a reality. and we will have to come face to face with Jesus, and either we knew him or we didn't. Don't believe the lies that the alternative of heaven is going to be just okay because it's lonely, it's dark, it's isolation, it's weeping of gnashing of teeth. It's going to be complete torment for the rest of time. Let's get our heads around eternity, people. We have to do it. 40 years, all of us in this room statistically are going to be in eternity. And the rest of you are not far behind. We must cling to these promises that God has given us in his word. For the shepherd, when the winter snow would begin to melt, he would lead his sheep to a flat high point in the foothills. These were likened to a table. In order to provide his sheep with the best grazing, the freshest water, and lush resting ground of the entire season. It was his finest offering to his flock. And it's the same for us. Team, the Lord has prepared his best table for you. His finest offering. Yahweh, our great I Am, the creator of everything, has invited you personally to join him at his wedding feast in heaven. A celebration so grand, it's like nothing we have ever experienced or anything we could ever imagine. This celebration is hosted and paid for by Jesus Christ. His life, his death on Calvary's cross, and his resurrection from the grave has underwritten your invitation. Did you know that? Jesus said that I go away to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I can't wait. You see, heaven is described as indescribable. We can't even imagine it. Jesus himself said that eye has not seen nor ear has heard what the Lord has planned for those who love him. It's our hope for eternity that gives us hope for today. And until that great celebration is realized, I love his promises. He will provide us goodness and mercy each and every day of this earthly life. And add to that, when it's all said and done, we are promised to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our only requirement to ensure this hope is to RSVP his lordship in your life. Would you bow with me as we wrap up this morning? Lord, we are so grateful for all that you've done. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that you are a God of promises and you're a God that lords over us and that cares for us deeper than we could ever imagine. Lord, we want to have a heart like David had towards you, Lord. We want to recognize you first and foremost as our Lord. Church, do you recognize God as your Lord this morning? And Lord, we want to personalize it, Lord, by saying you are our shepherd and that we would surrender our will, surrender control over to you, God, the one who knows us better than we could ever know ourselves and knows exactly what we need. You know how we're built. You know how we can flourish. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, in this relationship, you do give us contentment. Not the world's contentment, but your contentment. Lord, you give us rest. Rest that we can never even fathom. Lord, security locked tight in you. And Lord, all this just gives us hope and reminds us, Jesus, that you're coming and that we have a place in heaven one day. And Lord, I just thank you for this message that really, really challenges us to think about who you are. And Lord, I'm just asking God right now that as every eye is closed and all heads are bowed before you, then maybe you've come here today and you're saying, you know what? I don't know the Lord as my shepherd. I've never been introduced to him before. Or maybe you're saying, I have come here today, but I've been kind of sitting on the fence. I've been doing things my way, and I've been my own Lord. Well, there's hope this morning, and it's just a prayer away. All we have to do is just call upon his name and he will save us. He will restore us. He will forgive us and he will fill us. And if that's you this morning, if this is the first time that you've ever ask Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Just pray in your own heart after me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you are the Lord of the universe. Lord, this morning I surrender to you. I surrender my will to your lordship. Lord, I recognize this morning that I have not done things the right way. I've done them on my own. Lord, would you forgive me of all my trespasses this morning? Lord, fill me. Give me contentment, rest, security, and hope. Thank you, Lord, for sealing my seat at the great table, the great banquet, for all eternity. And maybe this morning you come here and you're saying, you know what, I've been the master of my own destiny, and I'm tired. I'm tired of being on the wheel. I need to step off, and I need to give Jesus control. Pray this after me. Dear Lord, forgive me for wandering. Forgive me for doing things on my own. Would you forgive me? Give me your perspective, the perspective that David had. And Lord, the strength to obey you and to say no to the things of this world, but say yes to the things of heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for one final song. Let's have the prayer teams come forward. Listen, if you...